So, to lead you up to the duty we are to put to state, I want to bring you into a little insight on the proposition to be in submission to governing powers. Now, the question for the evening is, should we submit to governing powers? And secondly, if so, under what grounds? Now, a lot of us have been asking ourselves this question, I'm sure, through the past several weeks, or maybe the past couple of months, but let's be frank that we are not the first to be conflicted with this sort of issue, or anything similar to what we've been going through. But in 1917, there was a man named Alvin York. Now, he did not imagine the acclaim he received. He was initially registered as a conscientious objector. York was brought up in a devoutly religious family and belonged to the Church of Christ and Christian Union denomination, which forbade violence. Now, the Selective Service Act of 1917 required all able-bodied men older than 21 to register for the draft. Now, when York's claim for conscientious objector status was denied, he appealed this decision on religious grounds. Conscientious objectors were not exempt from military service in 1917, however, as they were normally given non-combat assignments. At Camp Gordon, Georgia, York routinely felt conflicted between his military duty and his religious conscience on pacifism. Two of his commanding officers, Captain Edward C.B. Danforth and Major G. Edward Buxton, argued that his religious beliefs didn't conflict with his duties as a soldier. Citing Bible verses which eventually convinced York that his military service wouldn't force him to compromise his morality, York was assigned to the 328th Infantry Regiment, 82nd Division, and saw his first combat during the St. Mihiel Offensive. On October 8, 1918, Corporal York led the charge on Hill 233 in the Moose Argonne that catapulted him into an international renown and earned him the Medal of Honor. Now, that was taken from a historical archive. But what do we learn from York's circumstances? Now, did he have to be submissive to government, even if it conflicted with his personal beliefs about violence and aggression? Now, I want you all to take your Bibles and turn to the 13th chapter of Romans, and we're going to be looking tonight at verses 1 through 7. Now, I want you all to look at verses 1 through 4, for starters, and we're going to divide this section of Scripture into three parts. The first part being to be subject to higher powers. And why? Now, if you guys care to follow along, I'll read it aloud. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee, for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God to thee for the good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I apologize, these words are small. I may have repeated a sentence, but I'll ask Pastor next time to get me a bigger font. So, what do these verses refer to being subject to higher power? We realize that it's because it is God ordained. God ordains higher powers to be subject for us to support and for them to look after us. So Christians understand the 13th epistle. I'm sorry, the 13th chapter of the epistle of Romans in different ways. All Christians agree that we are to live at peace with the state as long as the state allows us to live by our religious convictions. For hundreds of years, however, there have been at least three interpretations of how we are to do this. Firstly, would be that some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have as little to do with it as possible. Although they should be good citizens, as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs, they should not work for the government, vote, or serve in the military. Secondly, others believe God has given the state authority in certain areas and the church authority in others. Christians can be loyal to both and can work for either. They should not, however, confuse the two. In this view, church and state are concerned with totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical, and thus complement each other, but do not work together. Thirdly, still others might believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the state better. They can do this politically by electing Christian or other high-principled leaders. They can also do this morally by serving as an influence for good in society. In this view, church and state ideally work together for the good for all. Now, none of these views advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey the government's laws or regulations, unless those laws clearly require you to violate the moral standards revealed by God. Whenever we find ourselves, we must be responsible citizens as well as responsible Christians. So, this was taken out of the commentary of the Life Application Study Bible. So, which brings us to our second point of the evening, to also be subject to higher powers for two other principles here. So, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read verses 5 through 6 of chapter 13. Now, it reads, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." So, be subject to higher powers, A, to avoid wrath, and B, for conscience sake. So, I'd like to ask you a question here. So, are we still a nation under God? Is America still a nation under God? Well, I mean, figuratively, yes. We see it every day in the Pledge of Allegiance on the American dollar. His name is mentioned in the National Day of Prayer. It's the name of the Lord is even mentioned in the 6th Code of Conduct of the U.S. Army. Well, we see his name everywhere, nationwide, but slowly we've noticed, sadly, that our nation has been succumbing to sinful values. So, but our purpose here, our ministry for the society, is commonly stated to love the sinner, yet hate the sin, and most importantly, hate the author of it, which is the devil, the enemy of all mankind, whether people choose to accept it or not. But verses 5 through 6, Denny, a scholar, explains that there is a twofold necessity for submission. An external one in the wrath of God, which comes on resistance, an internal one in conscience. Even apart from the consequences of disobedience, conscience recognizes the divine right and function of the authority and freely submits to it. Pay is teleo, to fulfill, to complete, the Greek word. Vincent, another scholar, says, "Carrying the sense of the fulfillment of an obligation, phoros, which is the Greek word for tribute, that which is brought, or taxes." And Alford, another scholar, quotes Tertullian, that which the Romans lost by the Christians refusing to bestow gifts on their temples, they gain by their conscientious payment of taxes. The word pay in the Greek text could be either indicative, speaking of a fact, or imperative, issuing a command. Yet another scholar named Robertson states that without presenting any reason, says it should be understood as indicative. The connection should be as follows. Since it is necessary for the Christian to put himself in subjection to the authorities, he pays taxes, for that is one of his responsibilities. Which brings us to our final point of the evening, and that is to render dues to higher powers. States in verse 7, which states that to render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, we see four words: tribute, custom, fear, and honor. So, these being all aspects of submission, so, or dividing them into four different categories. So, how is government, however, today different from how it was in Paul's time or Christ's time? So, we recognize that there was the government of Rome, and then there was Jewish law. There was the Great Sanhedrin, a part of Jewish law. Now, something interesting about the Great Sanhedrin. For those of you who don't know, it was a religious assembly of 71 individuals called sages who met in the chamber of the temple in Jerusalem. There was the Great Sanhedrin and the Lower Sanhedrin. Lower Sanhedrins were local towns. Great Sanhedrin was in Jerusalem. The Great Sanhedrin met daily during the daytime, but not on the Sabbath, on festivals, or festival eves. It was the final authority of Jewish law. It was led by a president called the Nasi, or the prince, and a vice president called the Av Bet Din, or the father of the court. The other 69 sages sat in a half circle facing the leaders. The Sanhedrin judged accused lawbreakers, but could not initiate arrests. There were no attorneys, though. Instead, the accusing witness stated the offense in the presence of the accused, and the accused could call witnesses on his own behalf. Then the court questioned them. The Great Sanhedrin dealt with religious matters, criminal matters, proceedings in connection with adulterous wives, tithes, preparation of Torah scrolls for the king and the temple, and the solving of difficulties relating to ritual law. So, the Roman government, however, was far from a democracy. It was a hierarchy of different officials who basically hailed Caesar. But back then, it wasn't the type of religious freedom that we think of today. It was more like everybody worshipped Caesar. But since they recognized that Judaism was a religion that worshipped one God, then they were willing to make an exception to avoid riots or to run government officials out of their cities. It was something that they said, okay, we don't condone this, but we'll accept it. You know, along with a number of monotheistic denominations. Pretty much how Rome works. But history has come so far. I mean, think of where we were back then. Like, we have people being stoned in the streets, stretched on racks, crucified. But where are we at today? I mean, we rarely see that. I mean, even if it does happen, it's not like we hear about it. And especially not in America. Now, I want you all to take this verse in mind as our benediction for the evening. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, I was talking to you all earlier about how these two officials were talking to Sergeant York, or at the time he was corporal. They were citing Bible verses, which eventually convinced York that his military service wouldn't force him to compromise his morality. So, none of us know which verses that those were, but another few of them, in addition to the 13th chapter of Romans that we can get out of being submission to governing authorities, is the 22nd chapter of Matthew, in verse 21, where Christ is talking to the Pharisees, saying, "To render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, we obviously don't worship Caesar anymore, which is a blessing on our part from above, but why is it, do you wonder, how so long our nation has stayed so strong? Why we have so much power, so many people behind us, so much strength, so much money, so much opportunity? It's because of God. We can accept without doubt that nowadays there is no country that has done this world the most good than the United States of America. And that is all because it was founded on the fundamentals of Christian doctrine. Now, sadly, we don't see that, and many people don't accept that. The Roman Empire was an authoritarian regime, not a democracy. Freedom of speech and assembly were not rights. But we have those rights. For what took weeks or even months of sending a letter to somebody on the other side of the world can now be done in 1 second by one person. We have the whole world within our reach and all the words we need to give to them. Now, most of us would say, well, yes, but what if the government tells us to go against scriptural doctrine? What do we do then? Well, sadly, regardless of the consequences, there were people who did that, who told other people to go against Scripture and to disobey God, and these were people of high authority and had every right to sentence them to death. And they said no. It's all because they chose Christ. They chose God. But we, as Americans and as Christians, have that freedom. So we shouldn't live in constant turmoil to the point where we just feel like running our fist through the television screen saying, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why have you been elected? What are you doing to us?" Think of all that you have. Everything that the first Christians who landed here put before us, rights of speech and freedom and petition and rights to worship freely and peacefully. Think of everything the Lord has given to us. We are here because of God, because of what God did for this nation. Now, one of my favorite verses from the song America the Beautiful is I believe it's the second verse that says, "O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life." the best way we can defeat hatred and strife and injustice is through love and through Christ. So, if you feel like God's not doing anything right now, just think of what we're doing right now. What are you doing to make this world a better place? In my own words, I could say you change the nation, you change the world, because this nation is a world power. But in God's mind, all these nations on earth, including this one, these are temporary. But up there is an eternal kingdom, a theocracy, the perfect kingdom, because God is always right. Down here, you know, we have freedom. We live in peace. But President Reagan once said that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't hand it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. That's not just referring to the body or the physical, but also for the spiritual. One day, the world won't have a church anymore, but God's word will always stand. And those who choose it will be blessed. Just like God was talking to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, it's sad today that Israel's not a world power. But look at all the enemies that Israel has. Most people consider a miracle that it's even still here. But why is it still here? Because there are people there who chose God as their Lord. Even us, as we were first here, as we were first fighting for, wasn't just freedom, but we chose the Lord as our God. So what can we do? How can we change the world? It's not just a single step. You know, we want to leave something for our children, that's obvious. But what do you leave them? What do you leave behind? You leave them the legacy of what Scripture and what liberty really means. Spiritual liberty, physical liberty. But it all revolves around Christian doctrine. And when you choose Christ, you choose life. Most importantly, life eternal. So, I want you all to remember that when you're watching television, don't let it anger you. Don't hit the TV. Hit your knees. Pray for these people. These are not tyrants. They're ordinary men just like you and women. They need our prayers. They don't need violence. They don't need aggression. They don't need somebody degrading them. They need somebody to pray for them. Even just a few words can change somebody's life. One of the greatest gifts that Christ the Lord gave to man was their ability to change. That is our ministry. That is our destiny. The Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And doing that, we can find freedom, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. Let's pray tonight.